Message is Saviorist, part two. Our key verse is from Mark chapter 8 and verse 33. It says, "But when he," that is Jesus, "had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.'" Now, as we ended this message last week, I said that we would pick up on point number three, as I had only had time to introduce the main thought through the first two points. However, before we do, a quick review of those first two points. For those who were not here or missed last week's services online. And point number one was the question. There was the question, the quandary, and the quest. Point number one is dealt with the two questions that Jesus asked his disciples in verse 27 and verse 29 as they were moving around, walking around from Philippi, Caesarea. The Bible says that as they were walking along, that the Lord Jesus Christ turned to his disciples and asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course, they gave several answers there, and I'm sure they probably had heard a lot more. I guess if you were talking to the religious leaders, it probably wasn't very nice, the nice words that they would have had to say, but others, they likened to one of the prophets, or maybe Isaiah, or maybe even John the Baptist, who had already been beheaded by Herod. And so they had a myriad of responses, and yet they kind of left it hanging right there until Jesus spoke in the next verse. So the second question, which is in verse 29, is far more important than the first, as it is important for us to weigh the skewed idea that the world has of who Christ is and what we know the Scriptures teach us in truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. The only place we're going to find the right answer as to who Christ is, or be able to answer that question with an understanding for ourselves, is to be in the Word of God. You will not learn of Christ in the way that we need to learn, or the things that God wants us to know, or Christ wants us to know, unless we're in the Word of God on a regular basis. And so the second question he asked the disciples was, whom do you say that I am? And so it really is important for those who claim to know Christ to come up with a biblical answer, a biblical understanding of who Christ really is, because if we don't, then the remainder of the verses that we'll deal with here in closing this morning, they're not going to make any sense. They will not be a desire on our part. And that's what he's after. He's really after for us to understand who Christ is, because what he's going to say here in just a little bit is really very important to that understanding. And so another important point from last week was, if we do not come up with a true understanding and appreciation of who Christ is, then we will never rise above spiritual mediocrity. There's a tremendous amount of spiritual mediocrity today. Christians who are just satisfied with the status quo. They're not really looking to grow. They're not looking for spiritual maturity. They're just happy to go to church, put a few dollars in, sing a few songs, and go home on their separate way, and do whatever it is that they do Monday through Saturday, and then kind of put on that spiritual garb and come to church on Sunday morning. Well, that's kind of spiritual mediocrity. Spiritual mediocrity is where Christ doesn't have much of an input into our lives on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. He is not the main focus of our day until we realize, oh, it's Sunday, by the way, we need to go to church, and so on. So not only will they never rise above spiritual mediocrity, but they will never mature in a spiritual growth. They will not grow spiritually if they don't know who Christ really is. Now, there is the necessity, as John the Baptist stated it when he was asked a question. He said, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "He must increase, but I must decrease," John chapter 3 and verse 30. Now, I would remind you to think of a bucket, if you would, this morning. You take a bucket and you fill it up with whatever you want to fill it up with, but it's filled up to the brim. I think there's Ace Hardware does that every so often. They say it's whatever you can put in this bucket, it's a certain price, you know, kind of a thing. They don't do that every day because I think they'd probably go bankrupt. But if it can't fit in that bucket, and I'm trying to figure out, how do I get a table saw, and how do I get, you know, they just don't fit in those kind of things. But anyway, if you fill it up with all these kind of things, and then you see something else that you want, what has to happen? You got to take something out in order to be able to put something in. And it's the same thing. Listen, if you want to rise above mediocrity in the Christian life, then there's going to have to be something that comes out of our lives so that Christ can give us more of himself in the life. So the idea is that Christ must increase, I must decrease, and we have that offsetting value. So the more that I decrease, the more Christ can increase. in that particular process. And we'll understand that when we get to the latter end of the message this morning. But Peter has rightly stated that Jesus is the Christ in verse 29, or that is to say, he's God's anointed. He is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. So Jesus tells him, well, what lay ahead for him in verses 31 through 33. And Peter didn't like it too much, and I'm sure maybe the other disciples were kind of musing to themselves like, I'm not so sure. We gave up our fishing, we gave up this, we gave up that to follow him here, and it's only been just a few scant years, and now all of a sudden he's talking about dying and leaving us behind. And so I think they were a little bit kind of, maybe perturbed. Peter seems like that, because the Bible says that the lesser grabbed the greater, or the finite grabbed the infinite, and rebuked him. And you say, well, I'd never do that. Well, you know, you may do it more than you think you do. If you're reading through the Word of God and you see something in the Bible that really is an imperative command, and sometimes you may have to look those up in the Greek lexicon to find out whether it's just Christ doesn't really suggest too many things along the line. He has a lot of things that are commands and things that are in the imperative. That if it's in the imperative, then it's important that we do that. It's very, very important that we do that, such as study. That's a verb that's in the imperative, so it's important for us to study the Word of God. And the reason to study the Word of God is so we can know the mind of God, or so we can know the mind of Christ as he's revealed it to us to be able to know. And so Peter has rebuked him, supposing himself, I guess, to be the Lord's protector in verse 32. But he finds himself also being rebuked in verse 33 when the Lord looked at Peter and called him Satan. Satan, get behind me, because he realized that, Peter didn't realize it, but the Lord did, that Satan was actually using Peter as a vessel to try to deter the Lord from going to the cross. I'm sure that Peter did what he did in passion. Out of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure he did that. But sometimes you can love in the wrong way. Amen? A permissive love is not a good kind of love, nor is a harsh love a good kind of love. But there is a love that the Lord Jesus Christ expresses towards us, and I think that also will play out here in the message this morning. So he says to Peter, "Savorest thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of man." So there's a problem there, and that's where many of us are, that we don't really savor the things. We don't always know why God wants us to do a certain thing. We don't always know why God expects of us to respond or to react or to make choices or decisions the way we do. And a lot of that is because we're not in the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to guide and direct us along the way. And so we can only think in human terms. We can only think in earthly terms, earthly wisdom and earthly knowledge. But from the Word of God is where we get divine wisdom and divine knowledge, so that we can ascertain the things of God, or we can savor the things of God and make godly choices and godly decisions in the process. And so savorous means to understand. It means to be wise, of the same mind. And the only way for us to have the same mind and to understand the things of God is via the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 says this: now we have received, Paul's talking to the believers, the redeemed of the Lord in the city of Corinth. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So listen, God wants us to know, he wants us to be able to savor the things which be of God. He doesn't want to leave us in darkness. He doesn't want to leave us kind of wandering aimlessly around in our lives trying to figure out what the Christian life is all about. We just get in the Word of God and we can savor the things which be of God, so then we can say, okay, Lord, this is why. Now, sometimes we have to go through some difficulties. Sometimes we have to go through some adversity. Sometimes we have to go through some set of circumstances which may not be pleasant. But in that particular process, rather than asking God why, as if somehow you have a right to question God's motives in our lives, then we can say, you know what, Lord, you've got something in this for me, and Lord, I want to be able to savor the things which be of you. And God will, in time, in that process, help you to understand. So Peter was not alone in his lack of understanding of the Lord's mission. The others missed it initially, and when it comes to the typical believer, I believe they also fail willfully to savor the things of God, because they're not willing to get in the Word of God so it can be revealed to them. And it means meditating. It means spending some time with God in your downtime. If you get some few moments to sit there. I was thinking this morning, lying in bed, waiting to decide whether I wanted to get up at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock. And kind of being awake there at the same time, figuring out, okay, with things that are going through my mind. Things that just kind of popped in there from a biblical perspective. And I mulled those things over. I was kind of musing things to myself, kind of working them out. So that at some particular point in time, when this becomes an issue within the preaching or an issue within the scriptures, I've kind of begun to already work it all out. And that's really, it's a lot of fun to do that, to be able to kind of be able to connect the dots and move along. And so it's important for us to be able to savor the things that be of God. So now part three, as we open in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this time. Won't you guide, won't you direct, whether at home this morning or here in the sanctuary. Father, we just pray that you'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Father, again, we thank you for your infallibly preserved word. And Father, we thank you for your people who have such a passion and love for your word and your person. So Father, guide and direct, have your perfect will and way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at the quest, which is verses 34 and 35. And the Bible says there, and when Jesus had called called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? The expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has for the redeemed of the Lord is to follow him. Amen? Simple enough, follow him. That's his expectation. Now, he doesn't tell us it's going to be easy. All right? He does not tell you that, hey, follow me, it's going to be a cakewalk. It's going to be like a nice stroll along the waterfront down there, and it's peaceful, it's quiet. I think it was Corrine Burkholz. She had shown some pictures on Facebook of a lake that she is free of cancer, and I think she does a lot of single scull boating or rowing, if you would. And she showed a picture of a lake that was absolutely like glass. Just like, listen, that's not the Christian life. There's going to be some good days. And there's going to be some up days. And there's going to be some down days. There's going to be some victorious days. There's going to be some, it seems like a defeated day. So you can expect some up to that. It's not going to be an easy road to travel. So he makes no bones about it being difficult. And he says, whosoever will come after me, or whosoever wants to be a follower of Christ, it requires three things from you and I. This is not one of those things where you kind of sign on the dotted line there, and then you just kind of wander around aimlessly. He's going in a direction, amen? The Lord Jesus Christ is headed in a particular direction. And he says, there are three things of you. If you want to rise above a mediocrity as a Christian, then there's several things I want you to do. Number one, we do not get to choose, I should say. We do not get to choose our terms or conditions that we accept. His is what's expected of us. And so I don't get to tell him, well, Lord, I'll follow you so long as, you know, I can have a mansion. Or, Lord, I'm going to follow you so long as I can have an in-ground pool. Or I'm going to follow you so long as I can drive a certain kind of car and I can get a certain kind of salary or something like this. No, we don't get the conditions under which we get to follow him. He says three things that are there involved in this morning. And number one is self-denial. That's not easy, self-denial. Secondly is to take up our cross. And thirdly is to follow Christ. So he puts before following him self-denial, take up our cross, and then we're ready to follow him. So self-denial is the place of full surrender. It's the place of full surrender to God's will for our lives, the surrender of our goals for his goals, the surrender of our desires for his desires. It is the abdication of self from the throne of our hearts and giving that throne over to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, you cannot have self and Christ on the throne at the same time. You can't have self trying to lead you one direction and the person of Christ or the Holy Spirit of God leading you in a different direction. There's no room on that throne for two people. Amen? There's no room for self and there's no room for Christ at the same time. So we have to get off that throne and allow Christ to become enthroned on that if we're going to experience self-denial. Following Christ is not about what we do only on Sundays, but what we do all 7 days of the week in living a surrendered life. So we don't just kind of abdicate the throne on Sunday and say, okay, Lord, this is your day. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, Sunday is the Lord's day. No, every day is the Lord's. Right. Amen. Since when did only Sunday belong to him? He's the creator of all 7 days, 365 days of the year. Amen. Every day is a child of God. If you want to rise above mediocrity in the Christian life, then guess what? You're going to have to give him all 7 days. And in all 7 days, you're going to have to give him all 24 hours. Now, I understand that we're going to make mistakes. And the Lord knows that we still have our flesh and we're going to stumble and falter along the way. So we may have to fall on our faces daily. I mean, certainly every morning we ought to say, "Well, Lord, this is the day which you..." Now, how many times have you quoted that verse? "This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we should be glad and what?" And how long before we say that before noontime? We've already lost it half a dozen times. Have you done that? I mean, sometimes just getting out of your house and getting in your car and driving to work, you lose it because somebody cuts you off, or maybe the light's a little bit longer, or maybe you get I don't know. Any number of things can happen along the way. So the idea is that we may have to, even from hour to hour, until we get to the point where it goes from being the life of self-denial becomes real rather than surreal. And so we may have to get before the Lord sometimes hourly and say, "Lord, I just blew it. I'm so sorry. And Lord, I don't want to do this anymore." Eventually, you're going to get tired and embarrassed of having to constantly go before the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for messing up." But, you know, again, it is the flesh that we have to deal with. And so it's a growth process. It is a growing process to learn to abdicate self from that throne. And so he says self-denial, and we've got to make that decision, that choice, to deny self, to exchange our goals for his goals, and our ambitions for his ambitions, and so on. So he says to take up one's cross is undoubtedly one of the strongest and the most graphic pictures of self-denial that we could possibly grasp. Think about a cross. How many of you would want to die by crucifixion? I'd rather take a bullet to the head. I mean, get it done and get it over with. But hanging on a cross is a long process of suffocation. In fact, sometimes these people would hang on a cross for several days. If they were strong enough and they could lift themselves up so they could get breath into their lungs before they collapsed again, basically what would end up with, they would, out of fatigue, literally suffocate because they could no longer lift themselves up. On the day of the crucifixion of Christ, because it was guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God, they came along and they broke the legs of the two thieves so that they could bring their bodies down, because it was the Sabbath was coming, and they didn't want them on the tree, because curses is any man who hangs on a tree, and they were to be taken down before that evening. And so they broke the legs of the two thieves so they would expire quickly, but Christ had already given up the ghost. He'd already surrendered and he'd already died, so they did not do that in fulfillment of the scripture that not a bone of his body was broken. So anyway, the idea of crucifixion, it was horrible. In fact, the death on the cross was so horrible, so inhumane, that the Romans had passed a law that a Roman citizen was never to be crucified. They were never to die that way because of it. Now, anybody else, no problem. Hey, stick them up on a cross, nail them, whatever you got to do to take care of that individual. But it was such a heinous death that a Roman citizen was not to experience death by way of the cross. For a man to be crucified, he can only look in one direction. So when he says take up one's cross, he literally is saying, listen, you're going in one particular direction. When you walk in the flesh, you're kind of like all over the place. And that's how some churches are. And that's how some Christian lives. That's how some Christian homes are. I mean, they're all over the map. They're all over the place. There's no real spiritual direction in the home. It's sort of whatever becomes convenient at the moment, whatever thought passes my mind. But listen, when you choose to deny self and you're going to take up that cross, you're walking in a direction where you know that it's about dying to self. It is the ultimate expression of dying to self when you get to that particular point. So to take up one's cross was for one purpose and one purpose only. It was to be crucified. It was to die. And when he says it, now, the disciples understood something that you and I probably do not, unless you read historically what it was all about. But when he said to take up their cross, they understood what that meant was when anybody was going to be crucified, they would have to carry the upright with them. Not the upright, but the cross member there. And they would have them, they would be strapped to that cross with hands wide open, and they would be chased through whatever on the road or the hill to where they're going to be crucified there, and they would be whipped and they would be beaten with excruciating cries, and I bet they could do nothing. They got this big beam hanging there, and they're strapped to that particular beam there as they're making their way up the hill to that cross. So it was a place of really humbling oneself, if you will, to choose to take up a cross, if you would. But that's not exactly what Christ was asking us to do. The idea was to realize that the cross represented a place of death, a death to self. And so a crucified man has only one particular direction. in which to look. Arms outstretched, hands empty, no longer able to grasp the temporal treasures of a perishing world. It's the idea that we're willing to give up all the treasures and all the temporary wealth or whatever it might be that you want to amass yourself, is to be willing to set that all aside. And you don't need those things. When you're crucified to Christ or crucified with Christ, you don't really need these temporal things in the world. All you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will provide what we need. All you do is read Matthew chapter 6 all the way through, and you'll find there, especially when you get to the end, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so if we make that our first goal and our first priority in life, guess what? Then he's going to take care of all of our needs. The missionaries will write home letters and say, listen, we've got a building project we need over here. We need to build an orphanage. We need to be able to build a Bible Institute here. And so they write home to their supporting churches and say, you know, we want you to pray with us first and foremost. If you can help us out financially, that would be wonderful. And you know what? It's amazing how God supplies. Being able to give $2,000 to the Belascos here to help furbish the building that they've just gotten over there, there was a time when there was no way that Calvary could have ever done that. But over the years, God has blessed financially, and we were able to be able to just say, okay, you know what, listen, here's a check. This is what we can do for you right now. And maybe we'll be able to do more down the road. I don't know. But we've had other missionaries. Just the health bill that Chris and Lois Tigner, when they had that accident over in New Hampshire, they were home and visiting, and we were able to write off that health bill over there for them as well. So it's not like we're wealthy with money, but God's providing to be able to reach out beyond ourselves, because, listen, God knows that's how these missionaries' needs get met, through the local church here in the United States who is sending them over there and doing those things. So what a wonderful opportunity that we have here. So they go with outstretched arms. Realize that they're going to have to go over there and do the best they can with the culture that's over there, and to be able to build these institutions. And the Macs have been over there, I'm trying to think how many years, probably since the 90s, the Macs have been in the Ivory Coast over there and doing a tremendous work over there. Now they're trying to get back over there because of the COVID. They can't get there. Tigners can't get back to Ecuador because of the COVID. And some of our other missionaries, they can't get out on the deputation road because of, again, the COVID, but they're still looking to get out there and do those things there. But that calling of the Lord is really with outstretched arms, and you're saying, what, Lord? You've called, and you're going to take care of the needs that I have. You're not going to necessarily take care of the wants, because I could have a lot of wants. But he says, I'll take care of your needs. So the cross imposes its own will on the one being crucified. And it is there that the individual yields his will to the cross. Now, it's not like the Lord could say, you know, I could use a pillow here, and I could use a kind of a little brace down here along the way there, and kind of make it as comfy as you can. That's not the point of the cross. The point of the cross is to lead us to be willing to surrender at all costs to the following of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of the conditions that, well, Lord, I'll go to the mission field if you'll do this. Or, Lord, I'll go to Bible college if you'll do this. I had an attitude like that when I first went off. You know, God has a way of maturing us from time to time. When I basically told the Lord, I said, you know, Lord, I'm struggling between working a full-time job, and I have a full-time family. I had a wife and four kids at the time, four children at the time. And I was pastoring on the weekends at Grace Baptist Church there in Radcliffe, Kentucky. And I said, you know what, Lord, if you could just find some benefactor there that would just take me under their wings and pay my school bill there, then I could give myself to my studies. And I think all of heaven broke out in the laughter. I think even the angels said, well, I did finally get it, because God said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a job. And so he did that. And so, but God took care of everything along there. But the idea is that even if you're going off the Bible college, you may have to yield to serve Him, and to serve Him by surrendering self along the way. So this is a step that requires a greater degree of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, which a lot of people, quite frankly, aren't willing to make. Lord, I'll follow you so long as it can be comfortable. Lord, I'll follow you so long as it doesn't have any bumpy roads along the way. And so that's not the point of the cross. The point of the cross speaks to the idea that I'm willing to accept whatever the cost is for me to serve the Lord. It's a true denial of self. And so it's the idea of not of, of it is a having a greater degree of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ than merely denying oneself. So the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in the city of Galatia, and he said, "I'm crucified with Christ." In other words, he was denying self, but he wanted to go beyond just self-denial, and he wanted to actually die to self. He literally wanted to die to self, because you can deny self and still not die to self, because self keeps rearing its ugly head from time to time. But he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. So he was acknowledging there that he said, "I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live." In other words, I'm going to die to self, and I am going to allow Jesus Christ to live the life that Christ wants to live through me. You know, sometimes parents want to live their lives vicariously through their children. Maybe it's because as parents, they didn't have an opportunity to do this or to do that or to do one other thing along the way there. And because they somehow feel like they missed out on some aspect of life there, they kind of try to engineer the direction of their children so their children can live vicariously through the lives of their children. Listen, when we surrender, we are crucified with Christ, it is the idea of self-denial, but it's also dying to self so that Christ can live his life through you and me. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to live his life through you and me. Now, taking up our cross is a direction that leads us to crucify our flesh with its desires, with its ambitions, and with its will, and replace them with Christ's desires and his purposes and his will. So the less there is of self, the more room for Christ. Amen. It's that simple, just like in that bucket. Listen, if you've already filled the bucket and you want to put more in the bucket, you have to do something. Either you have to discard what you wanted to put in there, or discard what you've already taken, so you can put more of what you really want in that. And it's going to be the same thing. So the less of me, then there can be more of Christ. A crucified man dies alone. My wife cannot. It's a very personal choice, a very personal decision I've got to make. Now, my wife can pray that I would die to self. My wife can pray that I would take up the cross, but she can't come along with me and do that. She has to make that personal decision. It'll be personal for her also to deny self and to take up her cross, as well as I must die to myself and take up my cross. And so, it is with each of us. It's a personal choice to die to self and to live for Christ. Now, I believe the order is unique. First, deny the self, and then secondly, die to self, and then thirdly, follow the Lord. So if we do not deny self, we do not die to self, then you can't follow Christ. So if you haven't done these two things, then you're not following Christ. You may be heading in a direction that would lead you to self-denial and lead you to die to self. But the truth of the matter, how can you be a follower of Christ if you're not willing to do the things that Christ has done? So the night that Jesus was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible account said that Peter followed him afar off in Matthew 26 and verse 58. And so we know that when Judas of Iscariot came with the soldiers from the temple and they were going to arrest Christ, that many of the disciples, they scattered every which way. They ran for their lives. But Lord Jesus Christ confronted the enemy, if you will. But at the same time, Peter was in the wings and John was right there with the Lord. But when they finally led the Lord to Annas first and then to Caiaphas secondly, the Bible says that Peter followed from afar off. But John, who I believe had died to self and was willing to deny self and was willing to die to self, he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He followed him to Annas. He followed him to Caiaphas. He was there at the crucifixion. But Peter followed him from afar. I believe that is very telling. Those who likewise follow Christ from afar, from a safe distance, because, you know, if I get too deep in my Bible, God may ask me to teach a Sunday school class. If I get too close to the Lord Jesus Christ, he may actually ask me to become a missionary. If I get too close to the Lord, he might ask me to actually do something for him that I'm uncomfortable with. Now, he's never going to ask you to do anything that would be immoral. But, you know, sometimes, I remember my oldest son, Ron, when he was a school administrator down there at Baptist Village School there in Springfield, Mass. The pastor said to him, he said, you're going to have to come out of your comfort zone. Now, he was the administrator there, but the pastor wanted him to do something that Ron said, I'm not comfortable. He said, well, you know what, you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone and do this for the Lord. And that's really what the Lord's asking. Step out of our comfort zone and to do the things that God wants us to do in the way that God wants them done. So those who likewise follow Christ do follow from afar, a safe distance, to preserve their own life or to preserve their self-desires or their self-goals. They're like those who have not chosen to deny self or to die to self. Now, eventually, Peter did. He did die to self. He did deny self, and he actually gave his life for the cause of Christ, as did many of the other disciples. So, are you guilty of following from afar? You know that God wants you to get involved. God wants you to be involved. God wants you to share a tract. He wants you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, are you guilty of following from afar? Of putting self-interest ahead of your relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? In time, the disciples, as I said, came around and they did deny self and they did die to self and they followed the Lord and they literally gave their lives as well. This communion service that we're about to have this morning is much more than remembering that Christ suffered, that he shed his blood, that he gave his life for you and me. It's much more than that. I submit that it is also a reminder to you and me of the invitation to you and I to deny self as Christ did. And to die to self, as Christ did when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." And to follow him. And to follow, I believe it's an invitation to do just that. Perhaps you want your days. Perhaps you want your weeks. You want your years for yourself, which is your choice to make. But before you commit to this, we need to read the remainder of Mark chapter 8, verse 35 through 38. And it says there in straightway, verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So this is nothing that anyone... There is nothing that anyone can use their days or their weeks or their years for, that if not used for Christ, you can take into eternity. You want to use all those days and those weeks and those months and those years for yourself when the time comes and we're raptured out or we die and go home to be with the Lord? You can't take any of it with you. All the time that you invested in worldly treasures, it always remains behind. It remains to family members. And then if you don't have family members to leave it, then it remains left to the state. So investing your life begins with self-denial, dying to self, and following the Lord. Because those things that we do for Christ here are the things that we take into eternity with us. A life lived for Christ here is a life invested in eternity. What are you investing in today? Temporal treasures that will rust and decay? I'm going to be left behind? Or are you living your life for Christ so that in eternity you'll have eternal treasures? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together in the house of the Lord. And Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct during the invitation time today. Lord, as we have been looking at the overall thought of all of this is savest thou savest not the things which be of the Lord or be of God, but rather of man. And Father, pray that this message will have guided and directed and drawn us all to closer desire to make a decision to deny self and whatever way, shape, or form that may take it. Lord, it may mean that we want this or you want something else. It may be that we want to do this and you want us to do, again, other things. Maybe financially, dying to self as opposed to investing into eternity. Not just only in tithe, but in our talent, in our availability. And so, Father, you guide and direct during this invitation time. And Lord, challenge us and help us to realize that we cannot really be the true followers of Christ not in the context that you are desiring for us to do so here in the Scriptures. Lord, there are those who are like Peter, following from afar. But the Lord, to walk hand in hand, to walk side by side, to walk in a life of ministry that you have called us to in one way or another. Lord, that can only be done when we're willing to die to self and we're willing to follow you. So, Father, won't you guide heads are bowed and eyes are